Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day and welcome to all of you as we continue our study of Volume 17 in Luisa Picaretta's great work, The Book of Heaven, her diary written over 40 years. As always, we want to begin with a prayer, and in this month of July, when we honor in a very special way the precious blood of Jesus, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This prayer is taken from Volume 17, July 1st, 1924. It's a prayer of Jesus, which he gave to Luisa. My Father, I offer you this blood of mine. Oh, please let it cover all the intellects of creatures, rendering vain all their evil thoughts, dimming the fire of their passions, making holy intellects rise again. May this blood cover their eyes and be a veil to their sight, so that the taste of evil pleasures may not enter them through their eyes, and they may not get dirty with the mud of the earth. May this blood of mine cover and fill their mouths and render their lips dead to blasphemies, to curses, and to all their bad words. O my Father, may this blood of mine cover their hands and strike terror in man for so many evil actions. May this blood circulate in our eternal will in order to cover all, to defend all, and to be a defending weapon for the creature before the rights of our justice. And we unite, of course, our prayer with that of Jesus, with his precious blood circulating in the divine will through us, in our memories, in our intellects, and our wills, on behalf of all souls of all time, to make reparation for all evil thoughts, words, and deeds of all time, and to give God the glory, the love, and adoration, thanksgiving he should receive from these souls for every thought, word, and deed. We ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord, through the intercession of Mary, Queen of the Divine Will. Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thanks again for being with us today as we continue with Volume 17, the volume from which that beautiful prayer was taken. The next passage we'd like to begin our study with today is dated May 10th, 1925. The different ways to fuse oneself in the divine will. Feast of the divinity and reason for it. So for the last two programs, we heard some wonderful passages about the mission that Luisa and we all have for this life in the will of God, and how important it is for the coming of the kingdom to reign on earth as in heaven. And now Jesus moves on, some days later, to talk in a more practical way. It's about a week later from the last passage, to talk about how do you do this? You know, this is a science. It's not just a theory about, you know, how great the gift of the divine will is, but it's also a science about how to live this way of life. And so in this passage, Jesus is going to talk about one of the most important elements of this life, and that is what he calls the fusion of the human will and the divine will. Very interestingly, it is a word that Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI also uses to talk about this communion. He uses this word fusion to say that, you know, the human will and the divine will come together in Jesus as two natures. In us, we only have the one nature, but the divine will is fused with our will by grace, by God's gift to us. You know, first of all, just by our being in existence, by our conception, by being alive, we are in the will of God. But then even more, of course, infinitely more profoundly, through our baptism, all three persons of the Trinity, and therefore the one will of God of all three persons, comes to dwell in us, and we take our life in that will of God as well, starting at our baptism. So the fusion really is something that is something we learn to do because we choose to do it. We freely say, Lord, I want to be one with your will. I want to enter into that communion. I want it to enter into me. I want to live this way all my life. You see, it's never a forced or imposed thing on us, something God wants us to lovingly choose and freely, you know, want with all of our hearts. So from May 10th, 1925, Larissa says, I write only out of obedience. And truly, that's, you know, that's the case, because she never wanted to record what transpired between her and Jesus. She says, so I'm going to make a mix of past and present things. Many times in my writings, I say I was fusing myself in the holy divine volition, and I don't explain what I mean by that. Now, forced by obedience, I will say what happens to me in this fusion in the divine volition. Remember again, Louisa's mission is to be the one in whom all of this is going to happen by learning about it for the first time. It happened in Mary by the superabundance of the Immaculate Conception of God's grace, but in Louisa, it's the grace of the knowledge of coming gradually over her whole life to learn more and more about how to do this. So that's her mission. Ours, of course, is different, because we have everything Louisa wrote to be able to learn, and therefore God doesn't have to give it to us directly the way he did with her, but he gives it, in a sense, indirectly through her writings. So she says, as I fuse myself in it, an immense void, all of light, comes before my mind, in which one can find neither the extent of its height, nor its depth, nor boundaries on the right or on the left, nor those in the front or in the back. In the midst of this immensity, in a highest point, I seem to see the divinity, or the three divine persons, waiting for me, but this always mentally. And I don't know how, a little child comes out from within me, although it's still myself, maybe it's my little soul, and it is moving to see this little child putting herself on the path within this immense empty space, all alone and shy and walking on tiptoe with her eyes always fixed to the place where she sees the three divine persons, because she fears that if she lowers her gaze in that immense void, she would not know at what point she would end up. See, her gaze is fixed so intently on the Holy Trinity, she's afraid if she turns either to look away from it, or down or up or sideways, that she's going to lose her place. She's going to, in a sense, be lost there on the path of the divine will. She says, all her strength, all the strength of this little child, is in that gaze fixed on high. It's in that gaze fixed on high. She's so determined and focused, you know, to keep her eyes on the Holy Trinity, because that's the goal. You see, living in the will of God, our eyes are always on God himself. All her strength is in that gaze. In fact, in receiving and return the gaze of the supreme height, she draws strength along the way. See, God is also watching, looking at her intently as she moves along. Now, as the little one arrives before them, she plunges herself with her face into that empty space to adore the divine majesty. See, there, it's a void because, in a sense, you know, God is the unknown, and God is darkness to us in our human nature. Yes, he's light, but because he's such an immense light, it appears to us as darkness and emptiness, because God is the great all, And in our own emptiness, we can't fathom the all. So it seems to us to be this nothingness, this emptiness. But of course, it is only in the beatific vision will we see it, in a sense, from the other side as the beatific light, and we will see God face to face. But here it appears kind of from the dark side of God, which is this void, this emptiness. But at the same time, she's fixed on the Holy Trinity. So the three divine persons that have been revealed to us through Christ and the Church are the goal, and that's why she's got her gaze fixed there. But a hand from the divine persons raises the little child, and they say to her, "Our daughter, the little daughter of our will, come into our arms." And in hearing this, she becomes festive and makes the three divine persons festive. Delighting in her, they await the performance of the office which they entrusted to her. Again, they're going to call her once again to carry out this mission. That the office is her mission. It's her vocation. It's what God has asked her to do in this world, in this life, to draw souls with her into this kingdom. So with grace typical of a child, she says, "I come to adore you." This is her mission. This is her office. "I come to adore you, to bless you, to thank you for all. I come to bind to your throne all human wills of all generations, from the first to the last one, so that all may recognize your supreme will." This is a beautiful prayer, you know, that I think all of us could say. It's a short prayer, one that we could begin every day with, and actually use as a, as we call, a current act of immersing ourselves in the will of God. "I come to adore you, to bless you, to thank you on behalf of all." See, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's why I'm speaking right now. It's why I'm breathing. It's why my heart's beating. It's why you are listening. It's why creation is doing what it does, is to adore, glorify, bless, and thank God on behalf of all of his creation. "I come to bind to your throne all human wills of all generations." I come to bind to your throne all the human wills of all generations. Why to the throne? The throne is simply a symbol of God's dominion, of his reigning kingship. So it's to the reign of God that we want to unite all creation, and especially all souls, all the human wills of all generations. Because those human wills have not been in the reign of God's will. They've been apart from it. They've done their own thing. They've sinned, as all humanity has, except for Mary. And so what we do in the will of God, by the power of God's will, is reunite, reconcile, you know, bring back together. St. Paul says in our reading for this Sunday, he says, God, Jesus came to break down the enmity between us, you know, and between us and God, and between us and each other. To make the two that are divided into one. That's what he's come to do. That's his mission in the will of God. So what we're doing as part of our mission is what Jesus did, is to reunite all these souls of all generations, to reunite them again with the will of the Father, with the will of the Holy Trinity. And how do we do that? We simply do it by doing what Jesus did, you see, and allowing what Jesus did to happen again in our lives, you see, to unite our acts with his acts in carrying out the will of God. So this is again what St. Paul, one of the great themes of St. Paul, is this reuniting, this reconciling. And this Sunday, the 19th of July, we have his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, so that he might create in himself one new person in place of the two. If you think about it, we're all divided, aren't we? We're divided between what our human will wants and what God's divine will wants. And as St. Paul says, wherever there's division among people, it's because of the human will. wanting different things. If we all wanted what God wants, there'd be no division among us or within us. So this is the mission of Jesus, he says, thus establishing peace, St. Paul again, that he might reconcile both with God in one body through the cross, putting that enmity, that division, that duality to death by his own death in his body. And, of course, through all that he did in his life, death, and resurrection. So it's bringing things back together. And that's what Jesus says we do in our little acts of the divine will. We're reuniting all of these human wills of all times, past, present, and future, reuniting them once again with the will of God. That's our mission. That's what we're about. And you can say, well, how in the world can I do that when I can't do it myself? You see, I may not feel like I'm united. I'm, integral in myself. Well, we do it by faith. We're not going to do it perfectly. Jesus did it perfectly, and Mary did it perfectly with him by grace. We in our human fallen nature won't do it perfectly, but we do it the best we can. And what is the great promise, he says? I will make up for what you lack. See, that is a great promise. He says, I, in my perfect holiness, my perfect capacity to do the will of the Father in every moment of my life, I will make up for your inability to do it. But if you have the good will, and you're in my grace, in a state of grace, and you're doing your best, trying to fuse your acts with God throughout the day, he says, I'll make up for it. And together, we're going to bind these human wills back to the throne of God, back to the will of the Father. And he says, you do this for all, from the first to the last man on earth, so that all may recognize your supreme will. This is a prayer he's teaching. He's taught Louisa. Louisa's saying, this is what I do now in response to the Holy Trinity waiting for me and inviting me to carry out my office. So this is a very beautiful, simple, clear way for us to do it as well. May all adore it, love it, and give it life within their souls. And that's the life of Jesus. That was his mission, and it is now Louisa's and ours. That we, on behalf of, in the name of, for the sake of all souls of all time, we offer with our little human nothingness and our human will, that's our great capacity to love, we adore, we love, we give the will of God life in our souls so that all could have that life and so that all could return glory to God. That's the purpose of it all. So it's a very short, somebody ever asks you, what is living in the divine will all about? Take this one little two sentences here, three sentences. I come to adore you, to bless you, to thank you for all. I come to bind to your throne all human wills of all generations, from the first to the last, so that all may recognize your supreme will. May all adore it, love it, and give it life within their souls. And then she added, O Supreme Majesty, in this immense void, there are all these creatures, and I want to take them all and place them in your holy will, so that all may return to the origin from which they came, which is your will. This is why I came into your paternal arms, to bring you all your children and brothers of mine, and bind them all with your will. And in the name of all and for everyone, I want to repair, that is, make reparation to you, give you homage and glory, as if everyone had done your most holy will. And here, of course, by doing it as if they had done it themselves, she's really saying as if all had lived in your will, had prayed this way, and carried out all their acts in your will. But please, she says, I beg you, let there be no more separation between divine and human will. See, let this enmity cease, St. Paul is saying. Let this division within us and among us come to an end, O God. This is what the reign of the will of God is meant to do, is to create this unity, this harmony, this oneness within us and among us. That's why wherever that unity is between the human will and the divine will, that's where the kingdom of God is. That's why it's both within and it is among. She goes on, it is a little child who is asking this of you, and I know that you can deny nothing to the little ones. It is a little child who's asking this, and you can deny nothing. What did we just hear this week in the gospel where Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things, these great mysteries of who you are and who we are, from the learned and the clever. You've hidden them, but you have revealed them to little ones. God cannot deny to little ones, can't deny to reveal to little ones his mysteries. Louise is such a little one, you know, even physically a little person, and so little in her own sight, so poor in spirit, so lowly, like our Blessed Mother. See, and what is God? God just can't help but pour himself out and give himself in love, in great knowledge and wisdom and understanding to these little ones. I know you can deny nothing to little ones. We should all be able to pray that way, and hopefully we do. Lord, we are all children here. We're all learners. We're all disciples and little ones here. Help us. Teach us yourself. Teach us through Louisa. Open the eyes of our minds and hearts to grasp what you're trying to say. But who can say all that I did and said? I would take too long. Besides, I lack the words to express what I say before the Divine Majesty. It seems to me that here in the low world, that is on earth, we don't use the same language as in that immense empty space. The infinite realm of eternity maybe has different words, you know, maybe it's more musical, who knows, different language, Louisa says. After all, how do they all communicate in heaven? There must be a common language. So she's saying, I don't have the words for this. It's another language that's spoken in this realm of the kingdom. At other times, while I fuse myself in the divine will and that immense void comes before my mind, I wander around all created things and I impress in them one I love you, one I love you for the Supreme Majesty, as though wanting to fill the whole atmosphere with many I love yous. See, for every element of creation, she wants to put one because there's so many. If you think of all the atoms just in one blade of grass, you know, or grain of sand, well, there's millions of I love yous if you're putting one on each element. In order to return the supreme love for his great love toward creatures, even more, I go through each thought of the creatures. I impress my I love you through each gaze, and I leave my I love you through each heartbeat and work and step. I cover them with my I love you, addressing them to my God. See, this is what the rounds are in the most simple, childlike way. It's nothing complicated. All I want to do is say, God, I love you. And I want to love you back for all the love you put in every element of creation. For all the love you put in every thought, word, and deed of Jesus and Mary through our redemption. And I want to put an I love you on everything that has happened since the fiat of sanctification through after Pentecost to sanctify, to bring to completion this work of creation and redemption. You see, I go into the sea, into the depths of the ocean. I want to fill every darting of the fish, every drop of water with my I love you. That's all it is. It's the most, you know, children learn this, can learn it very easily. Children can live in the divine will because it's so simple, you see. So then after she has worked everywhere as though sowing her I love you, Louisa's kind of speaking in the third person here about her little child doing these things. She says, the little child presents herself before the divine majesty wanting to make for him a pleasant surprise. She says, my creator, my father, My Jesus and my eternal love, look at everything and hear how all creatures say that they love you. Everywhere there is an I love you for you. Heaven and earth are filled with them. So now, will you not concede to your tiny little child that your will descend into the midst of creatures, make itself known, make peace with the human will, take its just, its rightful dominion, its place of honor, so that no other creature may ever do her will again, but always yours. See, she's saying, I'm doing this, I'm making these I love yous, these rounds in the divine will, to hasten it coming to earth, to bring it down, in a sense. You see, this is what Mary did. And because Mary was living in her life in the divine will since the moment of conception, it was that life in the divine will and the reigning of God's will in her body and soul that, in a sense, opened heaven to bring the Word incarnate into her womb. There was a preparation there. And what Louise is saying is the same thing. Lord, let these acts I'm doing in your will hasten, open heaven to bring down this reign of the will of God on earth. It's an ongoing thing. Mary did her part. Jesus certainly did it perfectly once and for all. But it is ongoing as the mission of the church. So we're all together with them in the same mission. There's only one mission of Jesus, the one that Mary shared with him fully, the one that we're trying to share as well. That's what he's saying. Louisa, in this simple way, like a child, her little child, is saying, Lord, through these I love yous, through this, you know, way of praising and glorifying you for all that you've given to me and to all of us here on earth and in creation, she's saying, please let these acts of love open heaven, open your divine heart, and allow this reign of your will to return to earth, to come again, to make itself known, to make peace with the human will. In his will is our peace. It's the only way that peace ever comes to the human heart and to earth, is through the will of God. Make peace with the human will. Take your rightful dominion, the dominion of the divine will, its place of honor, so that no creature will ever separate itself again from that reign of yours. Never do its own will again, but only yours. At other times, while I fuse myself in the divine will, I want to feel sorrow for all the offenses given to my God. So I start my rounds again in that immense void in order to find all the sorrow that Jesus felt for his sins. I make it my own. I wander everywhere, into the most hidden and secret places, in public places, over all the acts of evil people, to feel sorrow for all these offenses, and for each sin, gathering within me all the sorrow for all sins. I feel like crying out in every motion of all creation, forgiveness, forgiveness. Or another place, she says, mercy, pardon. See, mercy, Lord, forgive, forgiveness upon all these sins. I'm offering you the divine sorrow of your own heart, of the heart of Jesus, the heart of Mary, that the eternal sorrow of God for these sins. I'm uniting my own human sorrow with it, Lord, in reparation, asking your mercy upon our world. Dear friends, how much we need to do this today. I don't have to tell you. There's no need to explain the reasons. We all know it. You see, when all of the values, the most fundamental human values, let alone the divine and natural laws, you know, being completely obliterated and ignored and trampled on in our world, forgiveness, Lord, mercy and pardon. This is the message of our Holy Father Francis over and over again as well. For all the sins of mankind against creation, against our brothers and sisters, against God himself. She says, there's not one offense to God, even the slightest one, for which I do not feel sorrow and ask forgiveness. so that all may hear my plea of forgiveness for all sins, I impress it in the rumbling of the thunder, so that sorrow for having offended my God may thunder in all hearts. Forgiveness. Forgiveness in the striking of the lightning. Sorrowful repentance in the whistling of the wind. Crying out to all repentance and plea of forgiveness. And in the tinkling of the bells, sorrow and forgiveness. In some, the same in everything. You see, this sorrow, this repentance, this desire to make reparation to God is another very beautiful round. Here it is a round of redemption. See, she's talked about the rounds of creation earlier in putting an I love you, returning I love you to God and all created things. Here it's returning a plea of forgiveness and mercy and love to God for all the evils of the world that Jesus has redeemed, all that he has done to make it possible for that evil to, in a sense, be obliterated before God, made reparation for before the Father, so that man can be saved. This is our work together with Louisa. Do you see how immense this mission is? It's no less than the mission of God himself in sending Jesus here to earth to, first of all, create and save and now sanctify us. Well, with that, dear friends, we're going to take a short musical interlude before we conclude this passage today. So please stay with us, and we're going to return in just a moment.
Listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again as we continue this passage. It's a very long passage from Volume 17, dated May 10th, 1925, so we'll just be able to cover this one today. But it's a very beautiful one, and I think a very practical help to all of us in trying to live this way. Maybe we should, you know, try to read it more often so that we're reminded and renewed in this understanding of what the practical application is to this way of life, because it really is something that should be applied to every single thing we do. It's not a prayer only. It's not just some theory. It's a very concrete way to live. So Louise is talking here about rounds of redemption, where she's offering sorrow on behalf of all souls to God for the sins of the world. She says, "Then I bring the sorrow of all to my God, and I implore forgiveness for all, saying, Great God, let your will descend upon earth, so that sin may no longer take place. The human will alone is what produces so many offenses that it seems to be flooding the earth with sins. Your will be the destroyer of all evils. Therefore, I beg you, make the little daughter of your will content, who wants nothing else but that your will be known and loved, and that it reigns in all hearts." It's another beautiful prayer we can say. Very briefly, Lord, may your will be known and loved, and may it reign in all hearts. Lord, may your will be known and loved so that it reigns in all hearts. Will of God reign in all hearts. Will of God come and reign on earth as in heaven. That's the little, chaplet of the St. Hannibal. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That says it all. That's what we want in souls and in all of creation. She goes on, "I remember that one day I was fusing myself in the holy divine volition, and I looked at the sky as it was pouring rain. I felt great pleasure in seeing water pouring down upon the earth. My sweet Jesus, moving in my interior with unspeakable love and tenderness, said to me, 'My daughter, in those drops of water that you see pouring down from heaven, there is my will. It flows rapidly together with the water. It runs to quench the thirst of the creatures, to descend into the human bowels and into their veins, to refresh them, to become life of the creatures, bringing them my kiss and my love. It descends to water the earth, to make it fruitful, to prepare food for my children, my creatures. It descends for many other needs of theirs. My will wants to have life in all created things, in order to give celestial and natural life to all creatures. However, though it descends, all happy and full of love for all, it does not receive a fair return on the part of creatures, and it remains on an empty stomach." See, the will of God is not loved in return. It doesn't receive our thanks. And so he says, it doesn't get a return on its investment. It's on an empty stomach. It's fasting because it's not being fed back. It's not being returned for its love. "My daughter, your will too, fused in mine, flows in that water and that pours down from heaven." You see, if we're united with the will of God, we do with the will of God all that it does. So he says, "Run together with me wherever it goes and never leave it alone. Give it the return of your love and gratitude for all." Another beautiful round of creation there, of uniting our love with the love of God that's coming from the rain, from the will of God, as is in a sense so beautifully imaged in rain pouring from heaven upon earth and flowing across all of creation. "But as he was saying this, my eyes remained enchanted. I could not move them from that pouring water. My will was flowing together with it, and in that water I could see the hands of my Jesus multiplying into many." See, as she's uniting her will with the will of God flowing in the rainwater, she says, I saw the hands of Jesus multiplying, many hands of Jesus, in order to bring water to all with his own hands. See, it's coming purposely, directly, personally from God. "Who can say what I felt inside of me? Jesus alone can say it, he who is the author of it. Who can say anything about the many ways of fusing myself in his most holy volition? For now, I have said enough. If Jesus wants me to continue another time, he will give me the words and the grace to say more, and I will start again. In addition, I was saying to my Jesus, tell me, my love, what is this void that comes before my mind when I fuse myself in your most holy will?" Going back to that original image she gave us of when she wants to fuse herself in the will of God, she has this void, this image of a great emptiness, nothingness in front of her. She says, "What is this void that comes before my mind when I fuse myself in your most holy will, who is this little child coming out from within me? Why does she feel an irresistible force to come to your throne and place her little axe in the divine womb, almost to make him a feast? See, what is the, you know, you tell me what this is all about. She wants to hear it from him. She says, "My sweet Jesus, all goodness, said to me, 'My daughter, the empty space is my unrequited will, placed at your disposal, which should be filled with so many acts, as many as the creatures would have done had they all fulfilled our will. This immense void that you see, which represents our will, came out from our divinity for the benefit of all in creation, to delight everyone and everything. Therefore, as a consequence, all creatures should have filled this void with the return of their acts by giving their wills to their Creator. But since they did not do so, they saddened us with the most grave offense that can possibly be imagined. This is why we called you with a special mission." Again, you see, always continuing this theme. It's why we called you, Louisa. It's why God has called you, dear friend who's listening today, called me, and now many thousands of people in the world, so that this void may be filled, that the return may be made to this void, filled with all that the others should have given us. See, so she sees the void, but she also sees the Trinity as she's moving towards the Trinity. But the void exists because the Trinity has not received the fullness of love, of thanksgiving, glory, you know, let alone what it should have received from all of us, all creatures of all time. So the void is saying to Louisa, on the way to the Trinity, on that path of the will of God, this is part of our mission, to fill this void with our own little acts of reparation, our own acts in the will of God, to make up for what the others have not done and what we have not done, you see. So the void can be filled. This is the reason for which we disposed you with a long chain of graces and then asked you if you wanted to live in our will. You answered with a yes, firm and irrevocable, binding your will to our throne. See, this is the whole reason God prepared her, first of all, with so many graces, and why, dear friends, he has prepared each of us through the heart of our Blessed Mother to receive the gift. He's prepared you with so many graces. Not one thing in your life that has not happened without having this final goal and purpose for you and for your life, which is not simply to bring you to heaven at last, and that's a great thing, to live forever, the most important thing, but all along the way to be living in the kingdom of God, you see, so that this work of Jesus and Mary, the Father and the Son, can be brought to fulfillment and completion by the Spirit today, through our acts, through us living in the world. He says, and you responded when I asked you, I gave you the freedom to say yes or no, as he did to Mary, as he's done to everyone, every human person. And you said yes. You said yes, I desire this. I want this with all my heart. And he said, you made a firm, irrevocable answer. Let's pray that ours is that firm and irrevocable as well, that we don't take it back sometimes. Well, I think I'll do my will now. Binding your will to our throne. Again, the throne of God is the symbol for his reign, for his dominion. He says, you did not want to recognize your own will anymore, because the human will and divine will do not reconcile and cannot live together. That is, they cannot be reconciled unless the human will chooses to be reconciled. He says, but you didn't want to recognize your will anymore as operating apart from mine. says that, yes, your will exists and is tightly bound to our throne. The yes of our will goes on. And we must, of course, renew it and repeat it often, but it is still there. He says to Louisa, this is why your soul, like a little child reborn in our divine will, and every time we fuse with his will, every time we do an act in his will, put an I love you on whatever it is we're doing together with Jesus in what he has done. Then he says this little child is reborn. That's why he says to Louisa, you are always the newborn in my will, because you're constantly being reborn. In a sense, that's the life of eternity, isn't it? Because if there's no time and you don't grow old, you're always freshly born. You're always as though, you know, just come out of the womb. It's a beautiful thing. So he says, this is why your soul, like this little child reborn in our divine volition, is drawn before the supreme majesty. Because as you rise up toward us, your will, which is already ours, we created it, it belongs to us, precedes you, and you feel our will attracting you like a powerful magnet. Instead of looking at your will, you interest yourself only in bringing onto our lap everything you did, are doing, and will do in our will as the greatest possible homage, praise, and glory, praise of his glory, which befits us as the return most pleasing to us. You see, this is what, that's why she says she can't look to the right or the left. She must keep her eyes fixed on the Most Holy Trinity. Why? Because it's to the Holy Trinity she's going to bring all of these souls and all of the acts of all souls of all times in order to give God the most perfect glory possible. See, there's lots of ways to glorify God, certainly, but only the will of God can glorify God perfectly, because that's the way he created it to be, that it would return to him. The glory he gave to us would be completed and returned to him. It says, your indifference to your own will, that indifference to your own will. How do you know if you're indifferent to your own will? When you no longer have all these preferences, you no longer like this and that, you know, you were no longer picky about all the things that happen in life, and you know, that scorn of the rich and the proud man's disdain, as Psalm 123 says. Your indifference to your own will, to what you want, as you've already lost sight of it, and our will alone living in you is what makes us happy. That's what glorifies God the most. That's what makes him celebrate. Your little acts done in our will bring us the joys of the whole creation. It seems that everything smiles at us and that all created things make feast. See, why? Because we're doing it on behalf of all. And in seeing that you descend from our throne with not even the slightest attention to your own will, which is as though lost within ours. And in seeing you going back to earth, taking our will, is an infinite joy for us. You see, seeing you go back, you bring it all to the throne of God, to his will, his reign. And then he says, without even looking at your own will at all, which is though lost in our will, and seeing you go back to earth, taking our will with you, that is an infinite joy. You see, it's this constant traveling back and forth between earth and heaven back to earth. This is why I always say to you, be attentive upon our will. Be faithful and attentive. Keep your eyes on the will of God, not on your will, not to ask yourself, how am I doing? Did I do this right? No, just keep looking at the will of God. That's the habit we want to form. That's the discipline. That's the virtue we want, is to keep our eyes, our hearts, intellects, memories, and wills always attentive to the will of God. This is the hard part. I don't have to tell you. This is not easy. Distracted modern people as we are, when there's so many things vying for our attention, both in sound and in image. So how do we do this? Well, we need a certain amount of separation from those distractions. We need times of withdrawal, you know, of pulling back from entertainments and communications and all the gatherings of social things that take us out of ourselves, so that we can once again have that focus on God. We also need to learn to do it in the midst of those things. So it's a both and. Yes, we need to practice in more silent and solitary times that attentiveness, but we also need to bring it into everything we're doing, so that interiorly we can be in the busiest place on earth, middle of Times Square. And I've actually done this as a practice when I was in New York, and trying as best we can to interiorly keep ourselves centered in the will of God on behalf of all souls. You see, and you know, when we see multitudes of people, to see them as Jesus saw them in the Gospel this Sunday, a sheep without a shepherd, to have love for them and compassion for them. They're all wandering around lost in these diversions and futile wastes of time, you know, this expensive spirit and a waste of shame, as Shakespeare calls it. And we see this happening, and we can be in the midst of it praying for them and offering reparation for all of this. He says, because, Jesus says, keep your attention on it, because there is so much to do in it. You know, there's a lot to do. There's this immense void for us to fill, of returning glory and love back to the Father, back to God. He says, the more you do, the greater the feast you give us, you make for us. You give us an even bigger party in heaven, and our volition will pour out in torrents. You know, back to the image of the rain, pour out and deluge inside and outside of you. See, we will just pour forth so many more blessings within you and around you. That is for you personally, but also for all of humanity, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, all souls who have ever been created from Adam to the last, this deluge, this torrential downpour of God's grace and love and mercy will come upon us. Why? Because the will of God is the source of it all. And it is infinite and eternal, can provide for us everything we could ever want or need in His will. Well, dear friends, that brings us to the conclusion of that beautiful long passage, a very practical help to us on what it means to live in the will of God, but also how to do it. I hope and I pray that these are helping you, these studies, this program on the Divine Will is helping you. I invite you to respond to the program with phone calls, and also through our website or our email address, info@radiomaria.us. Just name the program and Father Robert Young, and let me hear your questions and comments. And that's info@radiomaria.us. You can send your questions or comments there. And also, we can make CDs of these programs for you if you would like. Just call the studio at 866-333-6279. Thank you again for joining us today. I ask Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to bless you immensely this day. Let that deluge of His grace, of His knowledge, of His love and mercy fall upon you. May all that we do be an act of love in return for His. And God keep you in that heaven of His will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.